Open your Bibles, book of Luke in chapter 5. Book of Luke in chapter 5. Pastor Jim had mentioned the other night about the four men that brought that man to Jesus. And I originally had not planned on preaching on this. And he mentioned that. And I just kept thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And the Lord just wouldn't leave me alone until I just went ahead and submitted and decided to preach about it. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, mainly in this text. And if we have enough time, hopefully I'll turn over to another text in the book of Acts I wanted to bring in on this. But let's look in the book of Luke in chapter 5, and let's read verses 17 through 26. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting, by which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but Jesus alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we bow before you in the name of Christ, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for what we've already read, and we thank you, Lord, that you have power upon earth to forgive sins. I thank you, Lord, for exercising that power upon me and forgiving me of my sins. And Lord, I pray for those here tonight, Lord, that have never had revealed unto them the power of your forgiveness. O Lord, that they might behold Calvary today, that you might turn their eyes unto you, that they might for the first time in their life behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us as your people. Lord, as we talk about bringing people to Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we've looked at this week and talked about witnessing and so forth. Lord, may this just help to add to those messages and stir our hearts to seek to be used of you, to bring people to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I believe there are several things for us to consider in this passage of Scripture. Not only is there application, I believe, in bringing people to Jesus, but there are some things for us to think about in urging people as well, not only to go to Jesus, but in getting people to come to the house of God. You know, we believe that in the house of God, two or three where we are gathered in the Lord's name, Jesus said, what? There am I. There is a special presence of the Lord in the house of God. You know, I love singing around the house, and I enjoy singing down in the car, you know. I try not to raise my hands, you know, while I'm in the car, but, you know, you can raise one anyway. Just don't close your eyes, you know, don't do both. But we love praising the Lord in those times and worshiping the Lord. But you know, there's nothing like being in God's house. Amen. There's a special presence of the Lord, and you know it as a child of God, that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. I mean, Christ is here, and He said He's here. He says, there am I. He is here in the midst of us, and so there's a special presence. And so, you know, I know that bringing people to church doesn't save them. But bringing people to church brings them into a very special presence of the Almighty God. Amen. I mean, Jesus Christ is here. His Word is being proclaimed. His name is being exalted. He is being worshipped and adored and magnified. It's a great thing to do. Listen, even if you can't witness to somebody at that moment, you can invite them to church. Amen. And pick them up and offer them a ride and offer to bring them. Whatever it takes, listen, try to get people to come to the house of God. Now, we need to have a sense of urgency about us and inviting people to Christ and as well as inviting them to the house of God. And I don't want to confuse those two in this message, so you understand what I'm talking about. And reaching out to the lost people, there needs to be a sense of urgency. And just inviting people to church, there ought to be a sense of urgency as we bring them into the presence of the Lord. Listen, people that are lost are in danger of eternal punishment. They're on the brink of hell and destruction. And people need somebody. They need somebody to tell them about Christ. And I know God's going to save His people, but I want to be used of God to save His people. I want the Lord to use me and use me to take the message and use me to urge them to go to God's house and use me to preach the Word of God to them. And I want God to use you and you should want to be used of God. Imagine the great thrill of being used of God to lead someone to Christ. There needs to be that sense of urgency, just as we see, I believe, with these four men. You know, some people seem like they may have an attitude, well, I'm saved, and that's really all that matters. You know, it doesn't bother some people that people are going to hell, and it should bother us. Amen. It should burden us. Amen. I mean, when's the last time, you know, we preachers, when's the last time that the reality of hell got a hold of us where we couldn't hardly preach because we wept? Because as we preached and seen lost souls in the pews, I mean, we couldn't hardly preach because we were burdened. We knew they were going to hell without Christ. You know, I think that we've lost that so many times, not just with preachers, but in individuals. We talked about that this week. I mean, when's the last time you were actually witnessing to somebody and you were so burdened for their soul that you cried because you didn't want them to go to hell and you're just concerned about them and want to tell them about Jesus Christ? When's the last time we just prayed before God for lost sinners and we just wept before God because we had a love for souls upon our hearts and minds? We've lost that sense of urgency and love. I pray that the Lord will shake us up this week and stir our souls that we would have a greater burden to seek to be used of God to bring people to Jesus Christ. What are we doing? What are we doing in the realm of bringing people to Jesus? I want us to look at this passage here. Let's first of all look at verse 17. Verse 17, the Word of the Lord says in the latter part of that verse, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. How did they know that? I don't know, but it's written. Whether they knew it or not, I don't know, but it's there. But the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I like that. Listen, the preacher can do what he can. He needs to pray and he needs to seek God. He needs to prepare his sermons and he needs to do the best he can at that. And we need to urge people to Christ and we need to tell people about salvation. We need to preach repentance and faith. But we need the presence of the power of Almighty God. And are we truly seeking that as we come to the house of the Lord? Listen, I admire this church so much. We drove forever every night to go eat. I mean, we went this way one night, we went that way one night, we went that way one night, 30 miles. I commend you before the Lord. That's a long drive, especially out to Chad's. I don't know if it was any further, but man, that was like that. But you know what? I like that. There shows some commitment there. But you know, use that time on your way to the house of God. Man, don't be listening to the radio and listening, you know, to country music or rock music or whatever. Man, be listening to godly music. Be praying. Man, you all got time there. You see, use that time wisely and pray for the services. Plead with God. Oh God, bless us with Your presence, with Your power. Bless our pastor. Give him words. Oh Lord, work on the hearts of the lost. Lord, we need You. We need Your power. If we don't need anything else, we need You. Oh, that we would pray for the power of God. And we pray for your pastor that he would be able to preach with the power of the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of Stephen. It says he was a man full of faith and power. Stephen, not Jesus Christ. Stephen was a man full of faith and power. Well, whose power was it? It was God's power. You know, I believe God works through people who are full of faith. I believe He works through them. That power was not of Stephen's self. Does it just mean that he was a man with a strong personality? No. But it also says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. I think those two are related. Full of faith, full of the Spirit. He was a man full of power. The Lord was in his life. The Lord is the one he followed. The Lord is who he was filled with in his heart and his soul. I've said this so many times on ministry. We don't need, a 1-2-3 method on how to lead people to Christ. We don't need that. We just preach the Word of God, and we need the power of God. We need God's power. Amen. Listen, the power of the Lord is working on somebody. I said this morning, you can't hardly say anything wrong. Remember, the Lord's working. I reminded him this morning, we turned over there, remember, when the blind man was crying out to Jesus, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, they weren't very good at leading people to Christ. Because you know what they were saying? Leave him alone. Leave Jesus alone. I mean, you talk about bad inviting people to Christ, they were terrible. Try bringing little children to him. Leave him alone. Children got there anyway, didn't they? And the blind man saying, calling out to Jesus, they're saying, "Leave him alone." I mean, they didn't know how to lead anybody to Jesus. And you know what? It didn't hardly matter, though, did it? I mean, he cried out the more. He cried out the louder. I mean, when God gets a hold of people, when God's power is working in people, I mean, that's what we need. We need the power of the Lord. He says, my people are willing in the day of what? Of His power. We need God's power to work on hearts. And we need God's power when we witness. We know that. And we need God's power to work in the hearts that we witness to. Acts 1:8, talking about the power of the Holy Ghost that it comes upon the first church there. We find that when that power came, that they would be witnesses of Christ. He says, "Ye shall be witnesses." Evidence of the power of God in a church is that they are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We need God's power, like Stephen, to preach it individually and also collectively as a body of Christ. We need the power of Almighty God. When you come together, church, one thing you need to pray for is the presence of the power of the Lord. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Amen. Don't you love those words? What great words. Amen. It's not of our own doing. It's not our talent. It's not how great the preacher is or how great the people are. It's the power of Almighty God. And we're like in this next verse, verse 18 and 19. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man." Amen. "Behold, men brought in a bed a man." I said the other night, jokingly, this is the first bus ministry. And it kind of was, wasn't it? But it took four people to drive the bus and they only got one person there. So, it wasn't a very big bus, but it was a small bus. And you know what? All of you have got at least a bus, probably, that can carry at least one person. Right? You got your car, right? How many empty seats do you have? How many empty seats do you have in your car? A church wouldn't have to have a bus ministry if all the church members brought individuals in their car, would they? Good. If all of you have two empty seats in your car, and there's 15 families, you got a 30, you got a bus ministry. Don't you? Don't you think we ought to be doing that? I think we ought to try to do it as best we can. Now, I'm not saying I always have to take people with me to church, but we need to try, don't we? We need to try every individual in the church working at that. And that the men brought people to Jesus. Mark 2:3 tells us it was four men. Mark chapter 2 tells us it was four men. And so, you can picture this. He was on a couch, it says. And so upon some type of a couch, four men naturally would take, probably the four corners of that couch. And what they had to do? They had to work together, didn't they? They had to work together. When I preached this at our church, I did something. I had one of the young men come down and lay down on the floor. And then I had four more men come down there and each one of them grab a leg or an arm. And then I said, "Take off." Well, they all took off in different directions. That's what the point being made. They had to work together. We need to be working together as a church. One thing the devil wants to do is divide. That's one of the strategies of military warfare. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Any military force knows that. You got a group of here, you hit them right down the middle. Divide and conquer. If there's anything that needs to bring us together and closer together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be a desire to get the gospel of Christ out to people and to bring them to Jesus Christ, working together. If we were spent more time working together and being close-knit together, it would be a little harder for the devil to divide. So may God help us all and all of our churches where we serve to work together. Amen. Not trying to outdo one another. I mean, some churches are like that. You know, they got to be bigger and better than the other church, or louder than the other churches, more successful than the other churches. It's not about competition. It's not anything like that. It's about going out in the name of Christ for the glory of Christ, to spread the gospel of Christ, to see people come to Christ. Winning people to Christ, and rejoice when the Lord uses us, and rejoice when He uses others. I should be helping you and you should be helping me, because there's no greater cause than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It should not be your preacher's burden. It should be your burden. It should be the church's burden. When's the last time that we ever really brought somebody just to church? Say, well, preacher, we can't save anybody. When's the last time somebody came to church due to our invitation? Right. Due to our invitation. When's the last time we brought somebody? Offered to give somebody a ride. You know, there might be somebody, you know, and especially you all live far away. I mean, it's going to be a little harder for people around you to come. But you can offer them a ride, can't you? There's just always something you can do. Offer a ride. Offer a ride. We ought to be willing to do all we can, working together to bring people into the presence of the Lord. I love this about these men. They overcame the obstacles. They overcame the obstacles. What was in their way? What was in their way? People. Other people's in their way. You feel like that when you're coming sometimes to church, don't you? Other people are in your way. I mean, that guy, he's doing, you know, 70 and a 65. He is slow. I mean, other people are in your way trying to go to church, you know, and in your way. I mean, but things get in your way, don't they? Things get in your way. You know, just as I said, you know, whenever the Lord's working on your heart and God's working on you in salvation, nothing really gets in your way. I mean, God's making you willing a day of power. It doesn't matter who gets in your way. You're going to go around them or whatever, above them, or whatever it may be. But we should have that same kind of persistence as we deal with lost people. Nothing should get in our way. They overcame the obstacles. And you're going to find a lot of obstacles as you start really trying to reach out to people in your life. Right. It might be people getting your way. My people might get in your way. But they didn't give up. Notice in verse 19 it says, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. As they whined, they packed up and went home. They didn't do that, did they? Nobody would get out of our way, so maybe next time, you know, maybe there won't be so many people around Jesus, and then we can get him over there. No, they were persistent. Persistent. So ask more than one time. Invite more than one time. It would have been real easy for these guys to look at what all was in their way and say, well, maybe not today. Maybe next week. Maybe next time. We need that urgency and persistence in our witnessing, inviting people to Christ and inviting them as well to the house of the Lord. Don't give up. And sometimes we just give up way too early because we did it not out of a sense of compassion, but we did it solely out of a sense of duty.
Right.
Now you think about that for just a little bit. I think we give up too quick when we do it just out of duty. Well, I've asked them once. Well, I've done my part. You know, I did it. But when you're motivated more out of compassion and love, it won't matter that you've already asked them once. You're going to ask again. Say, well, they were getting mad and upset at me. Well, Stephen didn't quit either, did he? And they were kind of offended too. You know, we are so caught up in this. And it's, well, you know, they got offended. So, man, I'm so tired of that. Oh, goodness. I mean, some people are so tired of doing anything because somebody might get offended. Listen, they were offended at Jesus so much they killed him. Now, I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. I'm talking about being mean. I'm talking about being persistent because you care. I'm talking about being steady and consistent because you have a love for that person. Not because you hate him, not because, you know, you want to preach judgment to them and, you know, you just hope they go to hell. You know, I'm not talking about that, but because you care. I guarantee you start witnessing like you should, you're going to have obstacles getting your way. You're going to have personalities you're going to butt with sometimes, and you're going to have some things getting your way, but you're going to have to have some persistence and faith and trust the Lord. That's why we need the power of God to overcome those obstacles. I love David, who said he will leap over a wall and run through a troop. And that's how we need to be in winning people to Christ and leading people to Christ. Or leap over a wall and run through a troop. But you know what? We only witness when it's convenient, when it's easy. I mean, we talk about opportunity, and opportunity is when, you know, all the circumstances are just right and everything's just in place and we're finally alone with this person and there's nothing else around to bother us and nobody else is going to hear us. And I mean, it's just everything is just perfect. Well, now I can talk to him about the Lord. I think sometimes we've got the wrong perception of what opportunity is. And right. Sometimes we think opportunity means easy. Oh, when it's easy. It's not always easy. You're going to have some obstacles. And you might have to go ahead and do it even though, you know, there's somebody else standing there that you really didn't want to talk to. I'm saying you use your common sense and use the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord wants you to talk, even if it's not easy. Now, I love this about these guys. It says there in the Word of God, when they could not figure out in verse 18 what to do, it says they sought means to bring him in. They sought means. How can we get him to Jesus? How can we get him and right there where he can see Jesus? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. How can I get them to go to church? I'm not talking about using games and gimmicks. You know what I'm talking about. But, you know, thinking things through. Well, you know, I think I might have them over for dinner. You know, and talk to them a little bit. And then I'm going to think about them to church. You know, building relationships with people. That's a great means. That's a great means. Don't you ever do that? Don't tell me you don't do that. That's the way you do it. You get close to people. You get to know them. And then that's a means. And then you invite them to church. There's so many means. There's so many things that you can do. But I love this, though. That here are these guys, these four guys, and they're trying to get this man to Jesus, and they can't because of the multitude. Somebody had to come up with the idea, hey, let's take the roof off and get him in. I love that. I mean, somebody came up with that. Probably wasn't all four of them at the same time, but one of them came up with it. And the other three had to have said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let's do that. Sometimes, you know, we may be like the Pharisees who were probably pretty upset at their means. Started dropping him down the roof. And we know how the Pharisees saw it at that time. We're going to look at that in just a moment. You know, they could have made all kinds of excuses and not continuing to help, but they didn't. It would have been easy for these guys to find an excuse. Many people look for reasons to not do the work of God and seek to find something religiously wrong with everything. And you know what happens with that kind of mindset? You wind up doing nothing.
Amen. Yeah.
I have seen people in my ministry, they could find something wrong with everything any church or any preacher did. We can become very easily full of religious pride and self-righteousness, and we become lazy and say there is a lion in the way.
Yep.
Think now about those who are around Jesus at this time, Pharisees and doctors of the law. I could imagine what they thought as they seen these men lowering this man down in front of them. I mean, they were in the front, you see. They were in the front and seeing this man being dropped in front of Jesus. We know what they thought when Jesus healed him. It says it right here. There may be some religious people getting your way, but you got to press on. These men were too busy finding fault with Jesus and his ministry to bring anybody to him. Who did they ever bring to Jesus? They were too busy, you know, scoping Jesus out. They were too busy trying to find fault with him. They were too busy trying to catch him in his words in order to bring anybody to him. We don't want to be like that. These four men just wanted to lay him before Jesus. Verse 18, that's all they wanted. They sought means, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means, here's the reason, to bring him in and to lay him before him. Speaking of Jesus. They just wanted to get him in the presence of Christ. Now in verse 20, I love this. Now this is the only time I can think of that we really find a statement like this from Jesus. But Jesus says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You see, I believe these men that brought this guy to Jesus, I don't know necessarily they were thinking about salvation. But they knew that Jesus could heal him. They had faith that Jesus could do that. Do we really have faith? Do we really have faith to believe that Jesus can forgive sins like that?
Amen.
Now you just think about that for a moment. Well, of course, preacher, I do. That Jesus could heal that man or some other man or some other woman you got on your mind. I believe this is why they were so persistent and did not give up. I believe that's why they sought means. I believe that's why they did what they did. It was because they had faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. We need to have faith, don't we? We need to trust Christ and what he can do in other people's life. We need to have that kind of faith. Do we have faith that Jesus saved us? Indeed, we did. And we need to have faith that he can save other people as well. Listen, as Jesus said in verse 24, he said, the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Jesus had the power to forgive. We need the faith to believe that he will forgive. We need that kind of faith. I said, listen, I don't know who the elect are. I don't know. I don't know who all is God going to save. I don't know. But I need to have the kind of faith to believe that whoever I'm talking to, God can save them. I need to trust that.
Amen.
You know, we give up on people because we're weak in faith sometimes. We're just not trusting the Lord can do a great work. Don't give up. Still pray. Still witness. Still invite to church. Have faith in the Lord. I want you to think about something right here. The scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus said in verse 20, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Here their brains are working together again. It never ends up good with them. Saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they accused him of blasphemy because he said he could forgive sin. I wonder if we blaspheme God sometimes and don't realize it. Whenever we don't think Jesus can forgive sin. That's what their blasphemy was. You know, Jesus wasn't the only one that saw their faith, was he? He wasn't the only one that saw their faith. Who else saw their faith? Well, the Pharisees, they probably didn't recognize his faith. They seen it more as a nuisance. They were trying to catch Jesus in something and they got in the way, you know. Who else would have really saw their faith? I think the man that carried them, that they were carrying, might have saw their faith too. Now the scripture's silent there. But have you ever had anybody really, really, really try to get you to go to their doctor? I mean, they were just confident that their doctor or their medicine, whatever it was going to heal you and you were going to be okay. And you've seen that such confidence in their doctor or in their medicine or whatever. I mean, after a while, you're kind of like, you know what? I have to try that. You know, you start developing a little confidence because of their confidence. I mean, I don't know how many people, I go to chiropractors. Well, you go to chiropractors or not, but I go to chiropractors. And I've been to them many times. I've been to good ones, been to bad ones. But you know what? There's been many people that never would go to a chiropractor. They start talking to me a little bit with all my troubles. And then you know what? Before too long, and sometimes they end up going to the chiropractor because they hadn't seen my confidence because I knew it would help me. But you know, I think this man seen their confidence in their faith. I think he had faith too. But he's seen their faith. You know, some may not have seen it as faith and an act of compassion, but surely some did, and no doubt the man that they were carrying did. We ought to be seen as confident in the gospel message we deliver. He's seen their faith. They believe they can get him in the presence of Jesus. Jesus could heal. We need to have that kind of confidence as we deliver the gospel message. Those of you that read the sermon by Spurgeon we had in the workbooks, he talked about that young preacher. Did you remember the story about the young preacher? The young preacher came to Spurgeon and he was talking to him, and this is kind of sum it all up. He told Spurgeon, you know, I've been preaching, and he's been preaching, and you know, nobody's being saved at all. And Spurgeon said, well, surely you don't believe every time you preach, I mean, somebody's going to be saved. He said, well, no, I don't believe that. He said, well, that's your problem. Now, I don't believe every time I preach, somebody's going to be saved. So you agree with that, don't you? Yeah, you do. So, but we don't believe it could happen, do we, really? I mean, most of our sermons are really just for condemnation and send people to hell and give them bigger judgment. See, how much faith do we really have that God's going to do a work? You see, I want to believe that every time I preach the gospel, somebody's going to be saved. And I need confidence in the gospel message that God's going to do that. And I don't know who God's going to save, but I need to believe that He will. I need to believe if I can just bring them in the presence of Christ and preach the word to them, God can save them. I don't want to blaspheme God and think that He can't forgive them. Right. I want to believe that He can. Every time I preach the gospel and lost people are there, God's going to exercise His power and save them. I want to believe that. I know God can. We need to seek to bring people to Jesus, and we need to have some compassion, and we don't need to be full of religious pride. We don't need to put God in our little theology box and think God can't save anybody today. We blame the times. In that message, Spurgeon talked about people blaming the times and all of that so as to make excuses for ourselves. We need to have some burden for people. We need to weep over souls. We need to pray for the presence and the power of God and pray that God would give us what we need, the words we need, and lead us to His people to preach the gospel and use us in a mighty way. We're not urgent. We're not fervent. We never fast and pray. We never afflict ourselves before God and say, God, save souls, save my children, save my parents, save my family members, my people at work. When's the last time we bow before God in contrition and say, God, please have mercy. God, use me. Manifest yourself. Oh, God, please save. No, we lie back upon the ease of our doctrines and we make excuses for ourselves and we say, well, it's the end times and people just aren't going to be saved, brother. I don't think God's done saving or He had done come back.
Amen.
Right.
And if there's one left, I want to find it.
Amen.
Amen.
The Lord has power to forgive. And I want you to know that tonight if you're here and lost. You've never come to Christ. We serve a great God. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much sin you've done, how much you've rejected the gospel. It doesn't matter how many times you've lied, cheated. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. The Son of God hath power upon earth to forgive sins. You say, preacher, even mine. I say, even mine. I say, even yours. And He has power upon earth to cleanse you of all your sins. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Almighty. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow. There's power in the blood, and we want you to know that. There's power in the Almighty blood of the Son of God to cleanse you from all of your sin and by faith to justify you from all things. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, bore their sin that was buried, and rose again to conquer sin. There's power in the resurrection. There's power in the cross. There's power in the Lord. And you need to know that tonight. Believe upon Him tonight. There's power of forgiveness in Him. He hath power on earth to forgive sins. Believe the gospel message today, and you shall be saved.
Amen.
I believe that with all of my heart.
Amen.
You know, as we seek to go out and seek to bring people to Christ. We need to believe, not in ourselves. We need to believe that the Lord can use us, though. You know, sometimes we think so much upon, you know, how we're worms and we're totally depraved and, well, I'm but the dust of the earth and my frame is weak as dust and all this and we beat ourselves up so much. And I'm not talking about confidence in self, but what I am talking about is realizing that, yes, through ourselves, through our flesh, we'll know a good thing, but also realize that through the power of Christ, we can do all things.
Amen.
See, we can't focus on that one side all the time. We can't focus on how in our old flesh is nothing but worms and scum and all that. And we got to get our eyes upon the new man.
Amen.
We got to get our eyes upon the possibilities of what Christ can do in us and through us. We got to be reminded that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world.
Amen.
We need reminded that God is working through His people, through their hearts and using them to reach the lost. And God can use us. God can use us. He's given this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels indeed, but so that He might get all the glory.
Amen.
And so let us seek to be used of God, to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and seek to do all we can to bring people to Christ. And how great it is whenever I love this verse 26. And they were all amazed and they glorified God.
Amen.
I like it when we get so amazed. We just, glory to God. I love it. They were filled with fear at the same time. Wow, look what God did. God met with us. God was here. And all they could say is, we have seen strange things today. You know, the Lord started saving in Sovereign Grace Independent Baptist Churches. We'd say the same thing.
Amen.
We've seen strange things today. I don't think we'd hardly know what to do with it. That doesn't sound real nice, does it? But you know what? It's the truth. I've thought like that before myself. And because we don't have the confidence and the faith that God can still save. You know what? We've come to such a mindset. This is my last night here, so I can really, you know, make you mad and leave. But you know, we've come to such a mindset where we hear of a church that the Lord has maybe saved 5 or 10 people, 15 people, 20 people. We start thinking, huh. I wonder what they're doing down there. I mean, surely God couldn't forgive that many people of their sins. Isn't that really what we're saying? Are we not blaspheming God?
Amen.
To not believe He has power?
Yep.
To forgive sins? Hey, just think about that for a little bit. So let's not be too hard to judge whenever we hear of a church where some people have been saved. Because the publicans and the Pharisees, the Lord rebuked them for that very thing. You know, I rejoice when I hear of a sister church and a church that's preaching the gospel and I hear, Lord, saved 5 people.
Amen.
Man, it gets me excited. I don't start thinking, well, a heretic? Wonder what they did. I mean, no, man, I'm excited.
Amen.
Lord's saving. Send some of it over this way, Lord. I want to see it too, you know.
Amen.
But I'm excited for them. I don't want to be accusingly. Because I believe God can do that.
Amen.
Hey, you know, I believe the coming Lord soon. I believe that trump's going to sound. I believe the Lord's going to come back any time. And I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do right before that. He might save just all kinds of people right before that.
Right.
The time for my return is soon. Let me save all. I'm going to save all my children. And then I'm going to send a trump. And we might witness a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. In the latter rain, you see, just before the harvest. And we might see a great outpouring of the Spirit of God before the great harvest time. And we might see God just pour things out. And we might see a lot of people saved. Listen, you can't look in the Word of God and prove to me that not many people's going to be saved towards the end. It doesn't say that. There's going to be a time of apostasy, yes. But never does the Word of God say that He's not going to save very many people towards the end. When it says, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall be in the days of coming of the Son of Man, that's talking about the wickedness, isn't it? It's going to be wicked. And I'm pretty certain we all believe there's going to be more than 7 people. We better hope so. A lot of us in trouble tonight. You see, so we can't apply all that, can we? See, I just don't want us to get in that mindset of, because see, if the devil gets in our heads and we start thinking, you know, Lord's not going to save that many people now, what will we do? Mm-hmm. Nothing.
That's right.
And that's why a lot of times we just sit back on our hands. We really don't believe God's going to save and God's going to forgive. So why go? It's useless. God's not going to save anybody. See, we were living in defeat. We're living in defeat. And I don't want to live like that.
Amen.
I don't want to live like that. Amen. I want to preach the gospel with confidence and faith and believe that everybody I talk to, the Lord's going to save them. Because He can do that.
Amen.
He can do that.